Could you open your Bibles, please, at Genesis 31? As you're doing it, could I just mention that next Sunday night, after the evening service, there will be a choir practice. That's next Sunday night. This afternoon, I'll be speaking up in Belfast at a service. So do remember us there too, please. So as you turn to this chapter, chapter 31, draw your attention to verse 54. Verse 54. Then Jacob offered sacrifice upon the mount, and called his brethren to eat bread. Remember, they'd been fearful of each other, but he called them, his brethren, to eat bread, and they did eat bread, and tarried all night in the mount. Let's look to the Lord briefly in prayer. Our Father, as we turn to thy precious word now, we do pray for the help of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that we may see the wonderful covenant that God has made, even with himself, to redeem his people, to provide a full, free, perfect, once and for all salvation. We thank thee for our Saviour. May we see him, for it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. You may have noticed on the news that the Middle East peace talks have commenced. I suppose I could say a new round of Middle East peace talks. Since I've been a child, there have been peace talks and talks and talks. And a new round of peace talks have begun between Jews, the State of Israel, and their Arab neighbours. President Obama, I understand, was there. Tony Blair, Clinton, the Foreign Secretary of America, the Israeli Prime Minister, the leader of Palestine, or more correct, some of the Palestinians, because Hamas don't recognize them really. And then, of course, the president of Egypt. I was traveling in the car and I heard a few of his words on the radio as I was traveling. So all these great and good dignitaries, as they sometimes are described, the politicians have met, and they're meeting to discuss peace in the Middle East. Of course, we need to remember that Jews and Arabs are closely related. When I was in Israel in 1980, just after returning from Papua New Guinea, we went on a trip with about 90 people, and Reverend McRae and some others were there, and we went on two buses, and the strange thing was, on one bus the guide was an Arab, and the other bus the guide was a Jew. But they got on well, because one day they were both talking, and one of them said, "You know, we are brothers. He's a Jew, I'm an Arab, but we're both descended from Abraham." Now, you know, of course, that's not the usual case in the Middle East. Usually they don't get on friendly at all. There's great antipathy, enmity between Jew and the Arab states there. But those guides were right. Arab and what we call Jew today are descended from Abraham, Ishmael and Isaac. Arabic and Hebrew, though the symbols used in their writing are not very similar, yet there is a similarity between the two languages. Many words are the same, and there is that similarity between them. Now, the peace talks are mainly to do with the protection of borders. Of course, they have to decide where the border is going to be, because they don't agree with that, who owns Jerusalem. But I'm just pointing this out by way of introduction. This week, and for the next, I was going to say weeks or months, but I'm afraid some of us are skeptics and think it could be decades. They'll be talking to try and get peace, to stabilize the borders, to have security at the borders. Now, the Bible's right up to date, for that's what Genesis 31 is all about. Two men and their families wanting to settle the border between them, and wanting to get a peace treaty so that they could sleep at night, not thinking that the other will come and attack them. Who said the Bible isn't up to date? And it takes place in the Middle East. And it's about a land border in what we call the Holy Land. In fact, Galilee is there, near Jordan. And that's what's taking place in this chapter. So when you hear in the news, probably will be, "Oh, those peace talks." You say, that took place between Jacob and Laban. What does the Lord have to teach me about this? Now, I'm not entering in, of course, to the politics of the peace talks that are going on at present. suppose I could say I sympathise with them because I can't see how it'll work out. But leaving that aside, we're not going into those things except to say that that does remind us because the same issues are here. Also, when you think of this chapter, not only is it up to date with what's happening in the news this week, but it's also a picture of Christ. Because all the Bible is about Christ. And in this story of peace talks to settle a border dispute and to give security to both sides, you see a wonderful, wonderful illustration of what the Lord's table signifies. You see a wonderful illustration of how God provided salvation in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and the hope that we have in him. Remember the background? Laban and those men with him, for 7 days they have travelled 300 miles. I feel tired flying 300 miles just sitting in the plane. They have rushed for 300 miles, probably upon camels, 7 days, rushing to catch up with Jacob to get him. But God warns Laban. God warns him, don't touch Jacob, he's mine. Don't touch him. So when Laban comes to Jacob, he said, Jacob, I wanted to come. I was after you. But God has warned you, the God of Israel, or God, Jehovah, has warned me not to touch you. God of Abraham. Of course, Jacob later became Israel, and we know him as the God of Israel, but Jacob's other name was Israel, but the God of Abraham, he's been warned me not to touch you. Now, how are they going to be reconciled? They're enemies. They're afraid of each other. How are they going to become friends? How are they going to be able to trust one another? How will they know that the enmity has been taken away? And we use this word reconciled. How can reconciliation come? I've no doubt in some of the reports about the Middle East peace talks, I expect that some reporter or delegate will use the words, we need reconciliation between Jew and Arab. They probably use the word. How can you and I be reconciled with the Holy God? Well, verse 44 gives you the answer. Laban said, now therefore, come thou, let us make a covenant. A covenant between me and you. Now, what's a covenant? Well, a covenant, first of all, and to give you some words, involved swearing. Now, not in a cursing sense, but swearing an oath. That's the first step. They swore to each other. You see, a covenant is more than a promise. Now, of course, our words should be a yea and amen. When we say something, we should stand over it. But sadly, men's words are not often their bond, especially today. So on very solemn occasions and important occasions, such as in a court of law, when someone has been tried for a serious crime, let's say, the person who gives evidence, because it's such a solemn, solemn occasion, he's asked to raise his right hand and to swear an oath. I promise before God to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God. That's a solemn oath. You don't take that lightly. God hates lying. Of course he does. All lies. But there's something heinous about taking a solemn oath to swear an oath before God and calling upon God to witness what you're doing and then to break it. In fact, what you're doing is calling upon Almighty God to judge you if you don't keep your covenant, treaty, oath, vow. All has the same thought. There are many examples of covenants in Scripture. Jacob's grandfather Abraham made a covenant with a man called Abimelech. Now, Abimelech wasn't a believer in Abraham's God, but yet they made a covenant together. You'll read about it in the book of Genesis. They made a covenant that they wouldn't touch each other. And they killed animals at that. You can read about it in the book of Genesis. And they swore an oath to each other. They swore a covenant. Ruth made a covenant not to leave her mother-in-law. Remember? Entreat me not to leave you. She was making a covenant. David and Jonathan, you can read about it in 1 Samuel, many references. In one place it said, they took the Lord's oath one with the other. David and Jonathan swore an oath to each other. What does it mean? Well, actually, they exchanged weapons. They exchanged their outer clothing. And they were saying, look, we're one. We'll stand together. Your battles are my battles. Your enemies are my enemies. I'll be there to support you. And we'll swear an oath to each other. So, an oath, a covenant, is a very solemn thing. And what Jacob and Laban are doing here, they're swearing a covenant. They're saying, Laban is saying, Jacob, I will leave you alone. The matter is settled. The anger is appeased. There's no more enmity. I'll not, you see this marker we're going to put, I guarantee before God that I will not go past this marker to where you're living to do you harm. But I want you to make a covenant that you'll not go over it to do me harm in my land. So there's a swearing of a covenant. But number two, there's a sacrifice. For in verse 54, Jacob offered sacrifices. Literally, he killed animals. Do you know in the Old Testament, when these solemn covenants were made, they killed animals. Even Abraham with Abimelech, who wasn't a believer, it was still the custom to kill an animal. Literally to cut it in two. And the people would walk between the cut animal. What they were actually saying is this, may this happen to me if I don't keep my promise. Now you know that in Genesis 15, God swore an oath to Abraham by himself. And Abraham was told to cut up the animals and the birds, lay them out on altars, and the Lord passed as a shining light between them. In other words, God was swearing. He was using the terminology and the customs of man to show that he was making a solemn, binding promise. And you have that in Scripture. We could go through. See, we're looking at Old Testament customs that may seem strange to us. One occasion God said, because you walk between the animals, the calves, and yet you've broken your covenant, I'll do that to you. I'll feed your flesh to the birds and the beasts because you didn't keep your solemn covenant. But I'm making this point. A covenant was ratified by the sacrifice of blood. That was in Jewish culture and also in non-Jewish culture in the Middle East. When you made a solemn covenant, they would kill an animal. Shed its blood. Of course, I trust you're already seeing Christ in all this. And so, by the way, do you know what the word covenant, berith in Hebrew, literally means? You cut a covenant. You cut a covenant because you cut an animal up to authenticate it. You have the swearing. You have the sacrifice. But look in verse 45, you have a stone. Jacob took a stone and set it up for a pillar. In other words, the stone was big enough to lift it up and to put it upright. And then they took more stones and piled it upon it, because the word Galilee, this mountain, means a heap of stones. In verse 48, this heap is a witness between me and thee. It's a memorial. It's a sign. It's a remembrance. When you go to Belfast, and you drive in, you look up to Knockha Monument. Haven't you all seen it? Knockha Monument. There's a large pillar on top of the hill out towards Newton Abbey. You can't miss it if you look up. That's a monument. You see, Jacob and Laban, they built a pillar and they put more stones and they said, this is a memorial. This is a sign that we're keeping our word. Jacob did that when he met the Lord at Bethel. He put up a pillar, anointed oil on it, a marker. And he came back to that pillar and anointed it again. So he set up a stone marker. David and Jonathan met at a well-known stone. Now, stones are long-lasting. So it's saying this covenant will stand. Now, you know, of course, that I do not particularly like statues of Christ. But this is a good illustration. In South America, between Argentina and Chile, there's a large statue erected on a high mountain. In the 1800s and early 1900s, there was great enmity between those two South American countries. There were skirmishes. Small wars took place over the border, both of them claiming a particular mountain. They asked for people to come in and have a peace toss, just like they're having in the Middle East. Actually, the ambassador of the United States came. Actually, King Edward VII of the United Kingdom came to help reconcile. And they came to agreement about the border. And they erected on the 13,000 foot high mountain, they erected a large statue, 26 foot tall bronze, Christ of the Andes. Christ of the Andes. Now they tell me, if you go on the Pan American Highway, you can see that mountain, you can see the large statue that they have of Christ of the Andes. But this is the important thing. Do you know what it has at the base? They quote a verse of scripture, Christ is our peace who hath made us one. 1937 in Spanish it has, sooner shall these mountains crumble into dust than Argentina and Chile will break the peace sworn at the feet of Christ the Redeemer. There you have an interesting example. In other words, it's the vow of the two nations not to fight. So the swearing, you have the sacrifice of blood, you have the stone marker, and then you have a supper in verse 54. They offered sacrifice and they did eat. You see that? They ate. You have it there in verse 46 as well. They did eat there upon the heap. They went to the heap of stones. They ate. They ate a supper. And it was all night. It would almost remind you of a Sunday night after church supper here, wouldn't it? The people don't go home. Now, what's this all about? Were they hungry? Nothing to do with being hungry. These are customs. These are customs. Now, I'm just not telling customs this morning for the sake of, oh, that's interesting. We'll come to Christ and what all these customs point to in a moment. But this is culture. You see, when you share a meal in the Middle East to this day, Jewish or Arab, you signify that you're friends when you sit at a table. I was speaking with Pastor Edgar Trebluse, who's an independent Baptist pastor, has a seminary there in Lebanon. He is an Arab, Christian Arab. And I asked him, as I preached some time ago, about salt. And I said, tell me, is it true in Lebanon to this day, is salt still taken as a sign of a covenant? He said, oh, of course it is. He says, in fact, in every church, no matter what the denomination, when the special services, when friends come, they get a small piece of bread. It's either very salty bread or a small piece of bread, and they pour a bit of salt on it and they give it and the person takes it and they're saying, we're friends. He said, oh, why, to this day, it's said in our language, Arabic, if you share a person's salt, if you sit at the table with them, we're friends. Now, what's happening here? These two men who were enemies, these two men who were afraid of each other, they're sitting down and what they're saying is, we're friends. Let me give you another example. There's a wonderful book. I don't have the book, but some years ago in the Middle East, a Jewish man ran over and killed a young Arab boy. Now, he was not at fault. He was not at fault, but if you know the cultures, there's a payback system, they've killed one of ours and so on. And he was actually a Christian Jewish man. And he wanted to make peace, and he got in touch with an Arab pastor that he could make reconciled with his family. And they describe in the book how they came together, and here's this Arab family, and here's the man that drove the car, and they come to the house. And it was tense. And the pastor's translating because the man doesn't know Arabic. The old grandfather got up and he said, in my day, somebody was knocked down and the person was taken and killed who'd done it. That wasn't a good start. And there was tension. Until the father of the boy that died went and got some hot, sweet coffee. And he took some himself and he poured a cup for the visiting Christian Jewish man who had been driving the car. And he took his cup and he went over and he handed the cup to the Jewish man and they both drank. And immediately they embraced each other and the tension was lifted. You're forgiven. We accept you. We don't hold any more bitterness against you. That's what's happening here on the mountain. They're coming and their friends. Now, of course, what's all this got to do with the gospel? Well, I've been telling all that, yes, a long introduction, to point out that we are meeting to remember the Lord's death, and there are similarities between the covenant that God made with himself on behalf of those who believe, and with the covenant that Laban and Jacob made. Now, there are differences. You see, with Laban and Jacob, they were both guilty. but before a holy God, he was the offended party. We are the guilty ones. All the guilt and sin is ours. We don't deserve that God is reconciled to us. We don't deserve God's forgiveness. We are the one who has offended a holy God. And because God is holy and just, the wrong must be punished. The wrong has to be taken care of. How then can I be reconciled with a holy God? Or to put it the other way, how can a holy God be reconciled with me, the sinner, who's offended him? Who's at war with him? The answer is, remember the word here, the covenant. The covenant. The covenant of grace. What do we mean? In the councils of eternity, before this world even was created, the Bible clearly teaches that God the Father made a covenant with God the Son. God the Father made a covenant that he would send the Son to come and to take all the debts of his people, and that he would die for them and provide a perfect righteousness that they could never have, and would satisfy God's righteous judgment against sin. God the Son covenanted willingly and freely and said, I'll become man. I'll represent those people. I will become the reconciler. And what happened then? What happened? Well, God swore an oath by himself. Turn to the book of Hebrews. Maybe you're saying, well, is this really in the passage? Maybe Mr. Johnson's reading things into this story that aren't there. Well, I'll prove it to you. Turn to the book of Hebrews a moment. Book of Hebrews in the New Testament, chapter 6. Book of Hebrews, chapter 6. Remember, we're saying that Laban was afraid that Jacob would come and attack him. Jacob was afraid. Maybe you're afraid. How will I ever be in heaven? How could I ever know that God is not angry with me, that God loves me and God will bless me? Well, here's the answer. We're in Hebrews chapter 6. Now go down to verse 16. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 16. For men verily or truly swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. See that? The strife finished between Jacob and Laban because they swore an oath. Now watch this. Verse 17. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. That by two immutable things, that's unchangeable, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might of a strong consolation who have fled for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope set before us. That says if you'll come to Christ, you can have confidence, you can have assurance, because God can't lie, and he swore a solemn oath. And go back to verse 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. Now, God just has to say it, and it's true. But God's using the human picture, the human illustration of two men swearing by God's name to do something. It's saying here, God swore by himself. I'll do it. How can we be reconciled to a holy God? The answer is the covenant. God has sworn by a solemn oath. And he's sworn that all that come unto Christ he'll in no wise cast out. That's what he's done. That's what he's done. Thank God, because of Calvary we're reconciled. Oh yes. Why? Because of the sacrifice of Christ. Because there in Calvary Christ shed his precious blood to take away our sin. It's the blood of the everlasting covenant. That's why there's peace between God and I. That's why we can this morning sit here and know there's peace between me and God. I have peace. He is my peace. He made peace by the blood of his cross. And then there's the stone, the memorial. What is the Lord's table but a memorial? It's a memorial to remind us that the work is done. What about the supper?
What do we call communion? The Lord's Supper. Because at the table we sit with the Lord. In a spiritual sense, of course, we sit with the Lord. We take bread, we take the grape juice, the wine. And we're signifying that we're in fellowship with God. It's all through the Bible. Do you remember Exodus 24, after the giving of the Ten Commandments, what happened? I'll not turn to the verse for time, but if you know that chapter, the elders went up representing the people of God, and Moses made a sacrifice. And he sprinkled the blood upon the book, upon the altar, and then he sprinkled it upon the people. You know what it says? They then went up to the mount to meet with God, and they did eat and drink in God's presence. In Deuteronomy, God said, when you go into the land, I'll give you a particular place, the temple, and there you will eat before me. Because through the sacrifices of the temple, in illustration, it shows how we can come and be reconciled to a holy God. What about the New Testament? There are suppers in the New Testament. Remember the prodigal son went into the far country, wasted his living, was far away. Could he be reconciled again to his father? Would his father take him back? Well, he said, I don't deserve to be a son anymore. I'll go back and I'll say, Father, make me one of your hired servants. You know the story. The father was watching. He saw the man coming with the smell of the pig pen still on him and the rags. And he rushes towards him. Son, bring the best raiment. Bring the ring. Bring shoes. Let's have a great supper. He's dead, but he's back again. He's alive. What was that supper? That supper was saying, I'm reconciled. I've forgiven you, son. You're one of the family. That was that supper was all about. It wasn't just that the son was hungry, but in the far country, though I'm sure he enjoyed the meal. That wasn't it. What about in Revelation? I will come in with him and sup. The Lord says, if you'll open the door. I stand at the door and knock. I will come in. And I'll sit down and we'll have supper together. What's the Lord saying? We'll sit down at the fellowship meal. What about when Peter and the other disciples have failed and deserted Christ in John 21? They're in the boat and they're coming towards shore. And they look over and Peter sees there's someone on the shore. And the Savior, the risen Savior, is there and he's cooking fish. Of course, the Jews always had bread as well when they ate. And Peter rushes to shore. And the Lord serves them and says, here, eat. Eat, my children. What was Christ doing? He was giving them a meal of reconciliation. He was saying, Peter, you denied me. You denied me with curses. But listen, I still love you, and here, you're mine. You're mine. I forgive you. We're reconciled. Don't hold any anger against you. That's what the whole thing about the supper is. Of course, the Lord, when he took the Passover, and the Passover meal itself is that, remembering, of course, the deliverance from Egypt. What did he do? He took the bread. He said, now this is a symbol of my blood. The wine is a symbol of my body given. The wine is a symbol of my blood shed, the blood of the new covenant. And they took it and they ate and they fellowshiped. You see, the table invites us to come. That's what the Lord's table is all about. It's a meal. Remembering that the Lord has reconciled us. Remember that story I told you, a true story about the Jewish Christian man and the Arab family? In the incident, the Jewish Christian man recounts that they were at peace now in the house, eating the supper. And the man still felt guilty. Still felt that strain. And so he said to the Christian pastor, who was an Arab pastor and knew the Arabic language, of course, he knew English and Hebrew. He said to him, look, would you please, please tell the father of the boy that I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. You know, so, so sorry for what I'm done. See, when the father heard it, stop! Don't say another word. It's forgotten. It's forgotten. When you sat at table with us, we know you have your own family over in Israel, but you're part of our family now. You're one of the family. Never mention it again in the past. It's over. Now, what an illustration of the gospel. Because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did on Calvary, if you come and trust Him as Savior, He blots out our sins. They're gone. And you can sit at His table as one of the family. And you can know that the peace treaty has been made in Christ. He is our peace. And when you come to that river of death, you'll know it'll be absent from the body, present with the Lord, because you're going to heaven, which is an eternal supper. That's an eternal supper of fellowship. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, how we thank Thee for this story of Jacob and Laban and these strange customs. They're strange to us here in our land. But yet, Lord, how they illustrate for us that the Lord Jesus Christ has reconciled us to God. Well, we thank Thee for the sacrifice that He made, that His blood atones for sin. That through that sacrifice we can be accepted as part of the family. Lord, how wonderful it is to be part of the family of God. Lord, we praise Thee for the wonderful privilege to sincerely be able to say, Our Father. Lord, we pray that all of us may know Thy saving grace, know what it is to be reconciled to God. Remember those who must go, remain with those who remain around Thy table, and we pray that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit may abide upon us. Amen. Could we turn, please?